Bob, you can be turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, we're going to be working through verses 5 through 7 this afternoon. Thankful that you are here. Thankful to be able to share a portion of God's Word with those assembled this afternoon. Appreciated the thoughts around the table. Those were really encouraging. Really a good challenge for us to consider the influence that we can have this week. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So, jumping right in here, be in subjection to your elders. Being in subjection to the elders, to church leadership, is a biblical principle. If we go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay? So here, okay, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they watch over for your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. That's one of the hardest words in the entire English language, right? Obey. Other people should obey me, right? That's the way that goes, right? But, you know, there's this communication from God, obey your leaders and submit to them. You know, that's another challenging word, submit. Well, that's a great attitude, right? And so here in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's specifically commending them, hey, be in subjection to your elders. Now, this is an interesting admonishment and an important consideration. The time that we need this reminder is when we don't need to be in subjection, because that's one of the games of the enemy. Is oftentimes when we are to obey or when we are to submit to something that we don't want to, what do we do? Well, humankind, and fleshly man in particular, has a tendency to try to take away from the authority, to delegitimize the authority. So instead, it's going to be like, oftentimes, you know, when somebody comes up against, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, a lot of times the attack is not, you know, people won't be so honest as to, I just don't want to, and I'm going to be in rebellion to God. What do? Their leadership, their authority is illegitimate, right? It doesn't apply to me because it's illegitimate authority. It's not from God. It's from man, so on and so forth. And so we want to be aware of this as individual Christians, because ultimately, we want to be in submission to God. And a lot of times, the hardest time to be in submission to God is when we don't want to be. Right? We wouldn't, if we wanted to be, would we really need the exhortation? Right? And so, there's an encouragement here in 1 Peter chapter 5 for us to be in submission to the elders, and particularly younger men, to be in submission to the elders, because oftentimes, as is typical for young men, a lot of times without the help of long-term experience, a lot of younger men think they've got it all figured out. They've got it locked in. They know which way it should go. And so if people would just listen to the wise younger men, then those old guys would be proven wrong. Now, it's interesting that's what we have with Rehoboam, right? Remember, Solomon passes away. Rehoboam's supposed to get the throne. He calls in his older counselors with some wisdom. And they were like, hey, the people have been worked hard, right? And they have been pushed, and we've had the building of the temple, and you've really pushed the people as a whole. You let off the gas a little bit. Don't tax them so much, okay? Don't take as many of the finest as your servants, and you kind of, you know, stop driving this thing so hard, right? People will have your faithfulness and loyalty forever. And he brings in the young guys, and the young guys are like, you got to prove how tough you are, right? The young guys are like, hey, you know, you're going to say that, you know, daddy can't at all compare to what a big, tough guy I am, and I'm going to show you what a real man looks like. Again, paraphrased, obviously. And what's he do? He goes with the young guys, right? And this was prophesied by God, but he loses most of the kingdom. 10 of the 12 tribes go with Israel and Jeroboam. And so there's a reason why in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, you younger men likewise be in subjection to your elders. Now, there is a principle in the scripture of the younger respecting the elders. Okay, it's a scriptural principle. Leviticus chapter 19. I don't think that that's what this is referring to, though. I don't think that that makes as much sense contextually. You can kind of look in the original language and come up with some things, but I don't think that the context is just talking about younger people respecting older people, though God wants that too. Okay, I think that this is specifically an encouragement towards respect toward the people who are serving as elders in the congregation because of the first four verses. Right, the first four verses are all obviously talking about those with the office of elder. And so to me, the context doesn't make as much sense to then be switching to just older people in the congregation generally. Now, there is instructions about older people in the congregation generally, right? I'm not taking away from that. I just don't think that that's what this context is talking about. But the principle of the younger respecting the elder, the older, let's just put it that way, that's throughout the scripture. And Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. So, again, a scriptural principle here that I guess the way that I, and I'm sure that this isn't unique to me, but I don't know where I picked it up. But age doesn't equal wisdom. Age does not equal wisdom, but it usually doesn't hurt. Age doesn't equal wisdom, but it usually doesn't hurt, right? The experience of being able to learn some things, the experience of having gone through it sometimes, it typically helps us to have perspective, right? And so age doesn't equal wisdom, but it typically doesn't hurt. And the scripture is communicating, hey, young buck, you know, respect the foundations that have come before you, right? We've all met, well, let's just put it this way. The things didn't get to, you know, the scripture actually talks about in the Old Testament in particular, don't move the ancient boundary. You ever wonder why that appears like often in the Old Testament? Like, don't remove the ancient boundary. Well, one of the really practical reasons is, you really don't want to remove the ancient boundary, especially if you don't know why it's there. Because it might be there for a really good reason. You're just not aware of it. Right? And so there's an encouragement throughout the scripture to make sure that you respect those who have gone before and have set foundations. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as another example as well. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 4. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So again, you know, there's an encouragement here to young Timothy, an evangelist. Hey, don't sharply rebuke an older man. Appeal to him as a father, okay? The older women as mothers, right? It can be easy in the heat of the moment, even in a righteous zeal, to come over the top and to crush people, right? And he's very much communicating here to Timothy, don't sharply rebuke the older man. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Give him an opportunity to be able to make the adjustment without making it a fight, right? And so really appreciate the wisdom there. And as a reminder as well to subject ourselves to authority, Peter has much to say about how we relate and interact in our relationships. He has much to say in this epistle about our personal responsibility. Again, here in 1 Peter chapter 5, has to do with how we interact with one another, okay? And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Clothe ourselves with community or with humility. We're to humbly serve one another. Again, one of the ways that we can make sure, or one of the ways to help us to be humble towards one another, is to see ourselves in relationship to Jesus, right? And Jesus is also going to communicate to us to help us to serve. What are the things scripturally? Well, let's do the scriptures I got listed there first. Let's go to Ephesians 5. One of the ways for us to be filled with the Spirit is to serve one another. It means we have to be looking to serve one another. Service also is probably going to be inconvenient. If it wasn't inconvenient, it probably wouldn't be service. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be things that we don't feel like doing, things that we have excuses not to do. But that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for our lives to be service. And if we're not willing to inconvenience ourselves for the saved, and if we're not willing to inconvenience ourselves for the lost, what makes us think that we'll give up our lives for Jesus? Ephesians 5, verse 21. Well, let's start in 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What's one of the ways to be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. What's another way? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. What's another way? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So, a way for us to be filled with the Spirit is to be subject to one another, to serve one another in the fear of Christ. And so, Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Jesus is the one who is willing to wash their feet, his disciples' feet, as an example for us to follow in his steps. He's willing to do the lowest of jobs, okay? And this is a great example of what we are to be willing to do. One of the things that stands out in my mind, it was my first year as the evangelist here when we had the Lima rally. And obviously you guys know what you were doing and that sort of thing. And I was just trying to make sure that I did my part and that sort of thing. And it was kind of funny. I was going one way and Jay was going the other way. And Jay was like, need anything from me? No, I think we're good. Need anything at all? Need me to run a mop? Or no, Jay, I do not need you to run a mop. Like, please go talk to somebody, you know, and if you don't have anybody to talk to, I have questions, right? Either talk to me, right? But it's a perfect example. You know, another Jay story is, you know, when I was there and in high school in Bozeman, and, you know, I think Jay just turned,
maybe 79, something like that. So he wouldn't have been young at this time. And it kind of reminds me, because I pulled up here today, and Davey's out there shoveling snow, right? Good. Really appreciate. Like, that's really meaningful. Like, it needed to be done. So Davey was doing it. But it was interesting to me, when I was in high school in Bozeman, every single day, you know, we had Monday through Friday church school there, and, you know, assembly there on Lord's Days. So it snows a lot in Montana, right? We think that we've had a tough winter. Like, Montana's had a nice winter this year. But typically, right, a lot of snow, especially in the Gallatin Valley. Like, I noticed that there was a difference between Billings and Bozeman. Bozeman gets a lot more snow than Billings. Jay was there shoveling snow every day. That's who was shoveling snow in Bozeman every day before school. Now, to me, again, don't want to speak from that which I know not, to me that feels like a little bit of an indictment on the congregation. Somebody else should have been shoveling snow. Let Jay do something else, even if that just means sleep another 15 minutes, right? Like, please, somebody else do. But what is it? There's a willingness, right? He was there. He was available. It needed to be done. Okay. Shouldn't that be our perspective? Needs to be done. Let's do it, right? So again, an encouragement to us from the scriptures that we see ourselves. We're so thankful for all that Jesus has done for us, and we just want opportunities to be able to work together ultimately for Him. Romans chapter 12 is another example. I'd like to read verses 10 and 11. Romans 12, 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then if you look at verses 10 and 11, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's example here for us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. One of the best ways to know where we fit in the body, where we can best serve the Lord, is just serve the Lord in whatever is available to do. If we serve the Lord in whatever is available to do, and we do that over and over and over again, we find out, number one, not just what we're good at, but also what we're effective at, right? There's a lot of things that, like, I'm still trying to get somebody to go with my, you know, roller coaster for Jesus plan here out in the side here in Lima, but I don't think anybody's going for that because, you know, it's not effective use, right? But there's a lot of people that think that we should, you know, go with my plan for what I want to do, right? And again, there's a lot of opportunities to be really creative in the body, working together with church leadership, that sort of thing. But oftentimes it just has to do with, you know, as Jay was indicating, you need me to run a mop? Happy to run a mop. No, you know, we have great opportunities to be able to serve in a lot of different ways. A lot of times too, like sometimes, you know, evangelism a lot of times has to do with, are you willing to just chat with your neighbor? Right? Willing to take a plate of cookies over? Right? Are you willing to, you know, shovel their drive while you're shoveling yours? Like, there's just little things that we can do to open doors, to have conversations. And it doesn't always end in just every single one of us have to be, you know, doing all of the jobs to get the study, keep the study, expand the study. You know, I think about Jackie back in Wauseon in particular, Jackie Rodriguez. And, you know, one of the things I really appreciated about her, I immersed her probably 5 years ago, maybe a little bit more now. But one of the things is that she's just always talking about the Lord. She's talking about the Lord at work. She's talking about the Lord with her friends. She's talking about the Lord with her family. And she's always trying to get Bible studies, right? And, you know, she's I mean, I think she's to the point where she could run a Bible study with a lady all by herself. But, like, she's looking to get those studies to then sit in on them with me. It's not like she has to do that all the way through, right? But she's getting the contacts. And you know what? She's gotten a lot of no's, and she's gotten a lot of studies, right? And then sometimes those people flake out. But, you know, this past year, there was a gal that she brought to study, and she's continued to study with her, with me, and we immersed her into Christ. Like, you just keep doing what you can do, what you have opportunity to do. And so we'll be willing to clothe ourselves with humility, serve where there's opportunity to serve, have our eyes open to look for those service opportunities. If we're looking, you'd be amazed. There is all sorts of stuff to do. And be willing to learn. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's in the KJV, resisteth is the way that it says it. And that hit me because, like, man, I do not want God resisting me. Right? And I really want the grace of God. I want all of God's good stuff in my life. God opposes the proud. I don't want God to oppose me. I want to be on his side. Right? And he gives grace to the humble. And I can't think of anything better than having the grace of God. So on both of those extent, I want to make sure that I identify and work with the humble side of that equation. I do not want to be on the proud side of that equation. Because the proud side is not the good side there. And think about Moses, who was the most humble man during his time. And yet, over and over and over, there were people setting themselves against him. Just because you really are a humble man, just like Moses, doesn't mean that you won't get accusations, doesn't mean that there won't be people who are against you. Read Numbers 12 in your spare time this week. It's pretty interesting. God gives grace to the humble. The only way I want to go forward is with the grace and the blessings of the Lord. It's only by the grace of God that you go. God's goodness is far better than the best of the world's goods. We got to remember that we cannot cling to we cannot cling tightly at all to what we have. Thankful for the blessings of the Lord, we certainly live in a blessed time, in a blessed country, that sort of thing, and we want to be thoughtful and wise about how to set things up and continue to move forward and those sorts of things, but especially when it comes to possessions and those sorts of things, you can't cling very, that's not what you can be clinging to. You just kind of got to have an open hand. If the Lord gives them to me, great. If he doesn't give them to me, okay. But that's not where my hope is set on. You got to have that perspective, or otherwise you fight and you claw for something that isn't really, it's not going to do you any good long-term anyway, right? And so what is going to do us a lot of good long-term? The grace of God. If God goes with me, if he's given me all of the good stuff, especially what's the best of the good stuff? All the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Then that's what really matters. And that's what we want to make sure and be humble and rely upon, because we can't rely upon this world. And, you know, just like Job, everything can be taken away from us. When we think about the fact that everything can be taken away from us, we want to make sure that our hope and our security is in the Lord and the Lord alone. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Often, Marshall's timing and the Lord's timing are not the same. And boy, can that be frustrating, right? Is the Lord's timing right? And so what's Marshall need to do? Trust the Lord. Okay? Is your timing, the Lord's timing, maybe not the same? Is your idea and the Lord's idea sometimes not the same? So what do we got to do? Trust the Lord, right? Work with him. Trust the Lord. And so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Yeah, I understand. Even if that exaltation is at the second coming, that's just fine, right? Even you don't get any vindication, if you will, here on earth. Is that okay? Right? Is that all right? You know, I don't think Stephen got much vindication here on earth except for those of the spiritual faithful after him. Right? Because what did he receive? A bunch of blows to the head. That's what he received. But, you know, he could trust in the Lord, couldn't he? And be exalted at the proper time. And, you know, it's trust the Lord. Be patient. My last bullet point there. How many of our problems would we solve or how many of our problems would we never create if we just remembered to trust the Lord and be patient? I know I need to be reminded of it sometimes. Trust the Lord, be patient. You know, that goes into verse 7, casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. A couple of things. Want to look at this a couple of different ways. And the first thing is, how is our anxiety helping us anyway? We live in a place where everybody's anxious all the time. And you do want to think about it cognitively and understand that it's not helping anyway. Also, if we're kind of dealing with this and trying to understand, if we can trust God with our eternity, can't we trust him with our today? And so I do want to look at this in a couple of ways, though, because sometimes, you know, you could easily take this verse and just, like, beat people up with it, right? Why are you anxious? Look, it says, cast your anxiety on him. He cares for you. Stop being anxious. And it's like, well, now my anxiety is high because I'm anxious about it being anxious, right? Like, that's the way that. And so it's, I don't think that it's particularly helpful to use this as, a whip, or to use this as something to beat people with. But I do want to use it in the way that the scripture's using it here, casting all our anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for us. He knows, he understands, he cares. And there's reassurance here. Like the scriptures that tell us that he knows every hair on our head, it's not to communicate to us God's all-knowingness. We know that he knows everything. That's true, right? But why is it significant that he knows every hair on our head? Because he's personally invested in us. He cares about us. And so if God cares about us and we're working together with God and participating with him and he's participating with us, then cool. Like, I can trust him. So I can cast my anxiety on him because he loves me and I can trust him. Additionally, casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for us, I think that people, I think that there's a tendency to use prayer as a last resource, or excuse me, a last resort instead of a first resource. And so they get themselves in situations and they get themselves all bound up internally and anxious, and then they send up what I like to call flare prayers. Okay, you know, like, especially out west, this is important. Sometimes if you're going hiking or you were on a trail, you're going to be in wilderness, like, it was important that you took a flare. Important that you took a flare, because you get yourself hurt or stranded, right? And you want somebody to see that flare and come looking, right? And so I think that a lot of times Christians maybe don't pray as much as we should. We kind of go from one anxious thing to another anxious thing, and we're kind of sending up a series of consecutive flare prayers. And then we send up the flare prayer, and nothing changes in about 5 or 6 seconds. And so we're like, dude, it didn't work. I try to cast all my anxiety on him, and it doesn't work, and nothing changes, and I didn't get any, you know, magical wand out of heaven that solved the situation, and so I'm still just as anxious as I was before. Because our flare prayer didn't seem to make any difference. But when it tells us to cast our anxiety on him because he cares for us, of course the flare prayers aren't going to get the job done in the same way that, say, Jesus, when it talks about as was his custom to go up and pray on a consistent basis. Guess what? There's a lot of opportunity to cast anxiety on God when we're talking to him on a regular basis. It's about having the habit of giving to God all our anxiety every day, not just when it boils over to the point where I can't handle it anymore. Well, that's the problem, is we need to let God handle it from the beginning. And that's one thing to say, and it's another thing to start by practicing one day at a time. Okay, I'm gonna give this to God today, because what good's it doing me anyway? I think a second thing to consider, in Wasion, we've got our, on the website there, I'm terrible with all of our websites, but I think it's like ccwasion.org. I don't know. If you Google Christchurch and Wasion, you'll get it. But we have the messages from Myrtle Beach, the audio, on our website. And there's a panel discussion. And Mr. Wilson used an illustration that I really, really appreciated. I don't particularly remember the question, but he was like, But he said, look, the way that I see it is the following. He said, I'm working with God. God's the boss. I'm the junior partner. Okay? So God is working with me. I'm working together with God. He's the boss. I'm the junior partner. Here's the other thing. God's also my neighbor. Okay? He's my neighbor. He's my boss, but he's my neighbor. He's a great neighbor. Said, and with him being my neighbor, we've got just this little fence. Okay? Said, really, really small. 6 inches, maybe a foot. Okay? And said, got a small fence between our 2 yards. Said, and you know, at the beginning of the day, I've got all sorts of stuff on my list as junior partner. And said, I've got more stuff than I could possibly handle on my list as God's junior partner each day. And so I get up, I do my job, I work on the list, I get to what I get to, and then at the end of the day, it's a great thing that God has set up for me. As my boss and my neighbor, whatever I don't get done, he just says to go ahead and throw it over into his yard. All those things, all those projects that I didn't get to, he says, don't worry about it, just throw them over in my yard. I'll look after them. That was personally really, really encouraging to me, because the Lord is a great boss and he's a great neighbor. And instead of being anxious about all those things that we could have got to, that we should have got to, that we wanted to get to, at the end of the night, just throw them over the fence. He knows what needs to get done anyway. Work together with him. Do the same thing tomorrow. Casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. And that casting our anxiety on him, you know, it really helps us to be busy doing the work. You know, inactivity being paralyzed, and it creates more anxiety. And so one of the things for us to focus on in a really pragmatic way is, what can I do to serve God? What can I do that's productive, that's going to get me out of my own head, that's going to get me out of my own trouble and my own anxiety? Do we trust God through difficulty, or are we leaning on our own understanding? He is the good shepherd. He can trust the Lord for our today. So casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for us, it helps with our long-term perspective. He really does care for me. He has made me a participant. He has made me a partner. And he wants what's best for me. So I'm going to lean into his discipline process. I'm going to cast all my anxiety on him, understanding that he cares for me.